arrived in our studies to the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Last time we were looking at this fifth chapter, we did the first four verses. For continuity, I'm going to read from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We pause there in our reading. In the previous chapter, we read about the coming of the Messiah. That verse 16 of chapter 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But there's also the time context of this great event, the second coming of the Messiah. And this is what we're reading about now in chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, they knew the signs of the times. They could tell that it was coming near. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, as the Bible says, only to those who are not prepared for it, those who are not anticipating it, those who are not looking for it. Verse 3 of chapter 5, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. When they've arrived at that situation where it looks as though, after all, those thorny problems in the world have been resolved satisfactorily, and it looks as though now they could settle down and take things easy. But then, just when it looks as though the clouds have rolled away from the sky, sudden destruction comes upon them. And in verse 3, this sudden destruction is described as comparable to the labor pains of a pregnant woman. How do these labor pains occur? The first pang is the forerunner of more to come, and more, not only more pangs, but increasing in frequency and increasing in severity. So that when they think they've got all their problems solved in this world, the nations of this world will suddenly find that the first herald of disaster has struck, and they shall not escape, just as a woman who is now in labor to give birth cannot possibly stop the process, but it gets more severe and more frequent. So we can expect that in this world there'll arrive a situation where people feel that at last those outstanding problems which seem to be insolvable have been satisfactorily resolved, and when they feel they can settle down now and take it easy, that's when the first stroke of disaster strikes, and it is a point of no return for this world. From then on, things will become rapidly worse and increasingly worse. But here is the word of encouragement for the believers to whom he's writing in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You, by contrast, are not in darkness. You are expecting that day to arrive. And therefore it will not overtake you. It will not surprise you. It will not be unexpected. It will be expected by God's people. And the reason is given to us in verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. No exceptions. You are all sons of light. There's no such thing as some believers being left behind. Because the day of the Lord is a disaster for the world, but it is the signal for the reunion of all believers with each other and with Messiah. So he says, verse 5, the Bible says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And by light is meant the true element in which the believer lives. The Lord Yeshua said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And he includes himself when he says we. The night he refers to the realm of evil, of ignorance, and of ungodliness, moral and spiritual evil. Those that are of darkness, sons of darkness, means those who are in the dark. They are called the sons of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, by way of application, because this is true of every believer, that you are now no longer in the darkness, there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness ruled by the God of this world, and the kingdom of light ruled by our Messiah. And it is this kingdom of light to which we belong. And therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In view of all the above, let us avoid that unnecessary drowsiness, spiritual slumber. Let us not be heedless, indifferent, or slothful. It happened to Samson. Samson in Judges chapter 16. If we turn there, we'll see an illustration of what it means to be asleep when we should be awake. Judges chapter 16. Verse 18, Delilah had succeeded in finding out the secret of Samson's strength. Verse 18 of Judges 16, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. There's an example, a warning example to us not to be asleep, not to fall asleep in the lap of temptation. Let us not sleep, says the scripture, as others do, that is, the unbelievers. In chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope. Those others are the ones without a hope. No, says the scripture, let us watch and be sober. Let us pursue those things that are of light. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light. Let us not sleep, let us watch, let us be on guard, let us be wakeful. Here is how David puts it in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say, more than those who watch for the morning. And why should he wait for the Lord? Here's the reason given. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Because God is the God of redemption, therefore let us be on guard, let us be watchful, let us be wakeful, let us anticipate his coming. Habakkuk the prophet said, I will stand upon my watch and see what he will say to me. The Lord Yeshua, when outlining the future events that would befall the people of Israel and the people of this world, ended his prophecy by saying in Mark chapter 13, verse 35, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So that is the command from God, to be watchful, to be on guard, to stay awake. When Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, he said this much the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let us watch and be sober. That is to say, let us be circumspect, self-controlled, balanced in our actions. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord was also speaking to his disciples about the end times. And in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34, he said this, these cautions are to preserve us from falling into these traps that are mentioned. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. So there's the warning. The warning was given so that the day would not come upon us unexpectedly. The reason for that exhortation is here in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Here's a contrast. Those who are sleeping, that's their character. Isaiah described them in Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. There's the picture, an apt illustration of what is meant here in our text. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. They're guilty of moral and spiritual stupor. In Isaiah 29, God describes the people who do not heed his word as being those that are being mentioned here. In Isaiah chapter 29, starting from verse 9, we get another illustration of what it means to be sleeping, to be drunken. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. The result of that deliberate ignorance, willful ignorance, and deliberately ignoring the word of God follows. The consequences follow in verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden, so that their very wisdom will become foolishness. We preach Messiah crucified, says the scripture, to the Greeks foolishness, to the Jewish people a stumbling block, but to us who are saved, Messiah, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. A moral and spiritual drunkenness. But then what are we to do? Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. On the contrary, the believers are not of the night, they are of the day. And we have a sacred responsibility before God. Every privilege brings a responsibility. Let us who are of the day be sober, which those who sleep at night are not, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We belong to the day. This is how we read it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua Mashiach, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the difference. Let us of the day be sober, clear-minded, temperate. And it goes on to say, verse 8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Literally, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The inference being that it's something you should never take off. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, never put it off. Romans 13, verse 12 to 14 says the same. Romans 13, The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the application, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. The word for breastplate is the word for the body shield. There were two kinds of shield that were used. The very big one, which could shield the whole body, and that's the word used here. And then there was a smaller shield that was carried on the arm and could be used to deflect the blow or the arrow. It is the former one, the body shield, that is mentioned here. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate or the body shield of faith and love. Faith is inseparable from righteousness. And here it is called a breastplate, faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's called a shield. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In Ephesians chapter 6, faith is described as a shield. Over here, in verse 8, it is a breastplate. And the reason for that is because faith is one of the graces of the Holy Spirit that corresponds to the body shield. But it is also an ingredient with all the other graces: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. All these must have faith mingled with them. So maybe that's the reason why faith is spoken of in two senses, as a grace in its own right, and also as one of the ingredients in all the other graces of the Holy Spirit. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. In other words, faith must be accompanied by love. Here is how the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. What the Bible says to us there is that without love, faith doesn't avail us anything. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. How important it is then not only to have faith, but faith that's inseparably linked with love. So there is the breastplate of faith and love. And then, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet is the protection for the head, and that corresponds to the mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we get a description of this helmet, although the term helmet is not used. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. There is the mind being protected by the helmet. Helmet describes the hope of salvation, or the confident expectation. Especially that the hope of salvation, as it refers to resurrection and to the return of the Messiah. The helmet is the hope of salvation. When our minds are assaulted with doubts, it is this hope of salvation that sustains us and that maintains us confidently expecting. The word hope means happy expectation of good. The reason is in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Here's a reference to God's appointment and Messiah's atonement. God has not assigned us a doubtful future. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Yeshua. So the believer can confidently hope in mercy, in salvation, in the return of the Messiah, in the glorious resurrection, which the Bible calls the first resurrection. Therefore, verse 11 says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We can assure each other and affirm the truth to each other concerning this great hope. Following that comes the application. God willing, we look at that next week. But for now, we close with a word of prayer, and then we've got time for questions or feedback. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your mercy to us, you have appointed us a sure and certain future. We thank you that this hope is our mainstay at the hour of supreme trial. We thank you that our Lord Yeshua embodies our hope in his person. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.